Some of my favorite memories are centered around the Christmas season. I can very vividly remember many Christmas season in the Bridgewater home. One in particular was one night that we were, Mom and Dad was trying to get us all to go to bed, and I was very reluctant to go to bed. I was the youngest, and so I was a little more energetic, let's just put it, energetic than the rest of the family, and I just wasn't wanting to go to bed. I was just so excited, and I remember lying in bed and looking through the curtain of my window, and I swore I saw Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. All right, now I was only, I won't tell you how old I was, but anyway, it was my dad's pickup truck who was just getting in late because he'd been out shopping late. It was his pickup truck, and it was the red taillights coming through the window, and I thought for sure it was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and it was just Dad being late shopping again. And I remember also, because of Dad's lateness shopping, how he gave my brother and I some money and said, "Listen, I haven't got your mom anything for Christmas yet." This was Christmas Eve. All right, gives us the money and says, "Can you go out and find her something?" Well, we did, but we also got a little bit of a gag gift, and we did not tell Dad that we got a gag gift. And when she opened it up, it was actually pretty funny, and it might have been a slight bit inappropriate, I'm not sure. But at the same time, Dad never asked us to go out on Christmas Eve again shopping for Mom. So I have some wonderful memories, just days spent baking cookies and making fudge and getting noodles ready and turkey and ham and all of the wonderful things. Christmas is just an awesome time of year. Anybody with me on that regard? Just love Christmas. I love Christmas music. I love everything about it. I love this new song that Spencer introduced to us a couple of weeks ago that he just sang, called "Oh Come All You Unfaithful." And the writer of this song put a new twist on an old song that is the basis of our current sermon series. And so far, we've seen how the unstable are able to come to Christ and have their lives given meaning and become more stable. Kendall last week talked about how the fearful were able to come and able to find peace through Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus is inviting the broken. Come, you who are broken, and experience the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He didn't come just to give us, we all know this, but it's worth saying again, He didn't come just to give us another holiday. He didn't come to give us this time where we can share these gifts and these memories and this food and all these wonderful, even though they're great, He came to restore us. He came to heal us. My favorite Christmas song is "O Holy Night," and I know that it's a favorite of many of you too, but and not only is it a beautiful melody, but the words are very powerful, and I just want to read a portion of those words that we've heard hundreds of times, but it says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appears and the soul felt its worth." And here's the kicker right here: "A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." I'm not sure there's another Christmas song out there that illustrates the idea that Jesus came for the broken more than this one. "A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices." Would you agree with me that we live in a weary world right now? I think all of us can agree with that. We live in a broken world. But I have good news for you today. Jesus came for this broken world. And it gets very upsetting sometimes. It gets frustrating to look around and see all of the brokenness and to see all of the turmoil that's going on. And sometimes we just say, "I can't believe that, you know, people are acting like this and people are doing this." But I ask you, what are you doing to share this message of Jesus came for the broken with those people who are broken? We cannot expect the world to act like Christ when they don't know Christ. And so I encourage you to let people know during this Christmas season that He came for those people who are messed up, those people who are broken, those people who don't have their act together, those people who don't have peace in their lives. Jesus came as a baby, and there was this thrill of hope, and there's still this thrill of hope today. I'm not sure where the quote originated, but I heard it put something like this: man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. And so the cure for brokenness in our world is the hope of Jesus. That's it. That is the cure for a broken world. And today I want to illustrate this truth by looking at a story about a couple in the book of Luke chapter 1. So if you would turn there with me, I'll read along. You can follow along on the screen if you'd like, or you can follow from your phone. Go ahead, if you promise not to play games, go ahead and take your phone out and follow along on the app, okay? And this is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're the parents of John the Baptist. And this is a broken couple. This is a couple whose dreams had been shattered, basically, because they're well along in years, and they do not have children yet. And you'll see why that's important here in just a moment. But beginning in verse 5, Luke chapter 1, it says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot." They cast lots to see who would go in and serve next. And so they cast lots. And according to the custom of the priesthood, he was the one to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer," this is awesome, "your prayer has been heard." Can you imagine an angel of the Lord coming to you and saying, "What you've been praying for, God has heard that, okay? Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Now, I don't know. I try to put myself in Bible character situations, but if I've got an angel of the Lord that appears to me out of nowhere and says, "This is going to happen," I'm probably not going to argue with him. I'm probably just going to accept it and go on. And he's like, "Well, how can I be sure of this?" Really? You might want to think about this. And he says, "I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." And now, this shows that what he was doing was wrong. "Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Verse 21, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed in the temple so long. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'" Now I want you to understand something. Zechariah and Elizabeth are living in a time where it's very difficult. They're in a season of their life where they don't have a lot of hope. They're at a season in their life where they feel absolutely broken. Things have become foggy. Maybe there's things in their lives that they just don't quite understand. And I want to ask you, what do you do in a situation like that? If you've ever been in a situation in your life where you feel like you're just not quite sure, maybe you feel a little bit broken. Maybe you find yourself in a fog. Maybe you're not hearing the Lord speak to you when you want to hear the Lord speak to you. Even when you get into His Word and you read and you listen to maybe what He's trying to say to you, you're still not quite hearing it. I don't know, maybe you've been in a situation in your life where you feel like your prayers just aren't even getting through. Or maybe you feel like God isn't very close to you. Or maybe God has forgotten you. I want you to understand this is exactly where Zechariah and Elizabeth find themselves. And I think it's very important for us to learn some truths about their story so that it might speak to us a couple of thousand years later when we feel broken, when we feel a little bit foggy, when we feel like maybe God doesn't hear us or maybe doesn't care. Here's the first thing I think we need to understand. Even in the midst of brokenness, God is working. You know, when we read this story, it's very easy for us to just blow past these first few words in verse 5. But Luke includes these words for an important reason. And I think it's important for us to stop and understand, because the Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and all those sorts of things. But a lot of times we just read past those first few words. I want you to understand 400 years have passed since anybody has heard any word from the Lord. Malachi wrote the last book of the Old Testament, and it was shut, and 400 years has gone by, and nothing. Okay? Verse 5, Malachi chapter 4. Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So Malachi is sending that, he closes out the Old Testament, okay, by sending us a reminder that God is preparing the way for our salvation. God is getting ready to have the opportunity for our brokenness to be restored. There's going to come a day when God's going to make all of these wrongs right. Okay, but 400 years have passed. Verse 17 in Luke chapter 1. And he will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. See, here's what's happening. While we think that God is being silent and he's doing nothing during these 400 years, God is actually doing a lot of things behind the scenes. He's just not communicating with people about. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like God's not doing anything, but then a little bit later on, you see, oh, God was nudging this into place, and God was moving this here, and all of a sudden you can clearly, in hindsight, see the hand of the Lord working. This is what's happening here, these 400 years where it seems like God is not doing anything. God is nudging things into place. God is putting leaders in position to accomplish His will. So here's what happens, right? 400 years between Malachi and the point of this story where God is seemingly silent. And then we read about the kingship of Herod the Great. These things are critical to the gospel. And that's why, I don't want to get all political, but I know a lot of us have been all bent out of shape and worked up over who's in leadership positions, either at the state level or the national level or the world level or whatever. And sometimes it can get disheartening if your guy or your gal is not in that position. But let me tell you something. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say there were a lot of people during the time of the New Testament that were not thrilled with a guy like King Herod being in charge. But God is using him to accomplish His will. Listen to some of the things that are happening during these 400 years. After the closing of the Old Testament, an influential leader conquers the land. Okay, this is Alexander the Great. If you know your history, if you remember it, Alexander the Great, he comes in a little bit before during this 400-year period, and he conquers this area, and everybody is speaking Greek at this particular time. Alexander dies in 323 B.C., okay, his kingdom's divided into four parts. Israel, their part, comes under the rule of a guy by the name of Ptolemy, and he ruled from Alexandria in Egypt. And eventually, the Jews, they fight for deliverance. And you can read about this too during the Maccabean Revolt. Temple worship is restored, and what would become known as the Feast of Dedication. And that's where we get Hanukkah and all of these different things. And stay with me here. I know this is a lot of detail. It might be boring to some of you, but hang with me, okay? Everybody with me? Okay, I know these chairs are real comfortable, but stay with me, okay? Here we go. And so there's instability in this area, and eventually what happens, this leads to greater conquest in the land. There's a guy by the name of Pompey. General Pompey enters Israel. He establishes Roman rule. Now, this is in 63 B.C., okay? The 63 years before Christ. And then in 44 B.C., Julius Caesar is assassinated. And then in 40 B.C., a guy by the name of Herod the Great becomes the king of the area. All right? So all of these things that are happening over this 400-year period of time, God is maneuvering and God is working into place where it seems like God is silent. He's really not, and He's working out His will through different people, even people that are not even listening to Him, people that don't even know Him, people that don't want to hear anything about Him. He's moving the events of the world toward fulfilling His plan of salvation for you and for me. And so when Luke writes, in the days of King Herod, he's bringing his readers back to a difficult time. It would almost be like if I was going to write a book, and I'm not going to, but if I was going to write a book, and I wanted to start the book out by saying, in the days of Adolf Hitler, what would you guys think? You're immediately taken to a time where it's bad. It's awful. You know? And this is what Luke wants the readers to know. He wants us to know 2,000 years later. Listen, guys, this was a time when the world was messed up. This is a time that was really dark. This is a time when there wasn't a lot of hope. This is a time when the world was extremely broken. And God, in the midst of this brokenness and in the midst of what seemed like silence for 400 years, sends His Son into the world to save us and to heal us. We need to understand that Herod, he gets a bad rap, and he should, but there were a lot of things that he did that showed that he was very brilliant. He was shrewd. He was a gifted leader. He had this amazing ability to take risks and then come out smelling like a rose. His brilliance was also in building his kingdom, all of these buildings that he put up. Even in that area today, you can see much of his work still standing. There's aqueducts that are over 2,000 years old still there. Caesarea and the Hippodrome, still there. He's also the one that built and at least completed the second temple. But on the other side of Herod is this messed up dude, this unstable character that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And he had this mindset of he wanted to be a god. You know, he wanted people to worship him. Caesar Augustus reportedly said that it is better to be a pig than to be one of Herod's sons. So if this tells you the kind of guy that he was so afraid of losing his position that when Jesus was born and he learned of it, he slaughtered innocent children all throughout the land. Everyone under 2 years old, every baby boy under 2 years old was being put to death. Okay? Let me ask you something. Does the condition of this world concern you? If so, you're in good company, because the days of King Herod were absolutely terrifying. And this is where we find Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, getting ready to bring a baby into that messed up world. And so they're broken physically because of their infertility. And you got to understand, in that day and age, if there was a woman that could not have a baby, people looked at her like she was all messed up, that there was something broken in her. In fact, they looked at her as if she must have done something awfully wrong. She must have committed some type of horrific sin for her not to be able to bear children. And so you add that into the midst of the tension of that day and all of the everyday strains of life, and it's a difficult time for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're well along in years, okay? They're childless. And they're looking around in this world. They're looking at their situation. And I'm going to guess that the last thing on their minds was, God's getting ready to use us to accomplish His will. But that's what's about to happen. And I just want to encourage you, if you're out there today and you're just kind of struggling with things in life and you're feeling broken, maybe God wants to use that brokenness to accomplish His will in some way. Maybe He wants to take your situation and minister to other people who maybe are going through something similar. I urge you, don't give up hope. Don't throw in the towel. God might just be getting ready to work in your life. Here's the second thing we need to understand. In the midst of our brokenness, God remembers His own. Okay? I can imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth were probably pretty well thought of in their community. I'm sure they were looked up to by other people in their community. Zechariah was a priest. Okay? Luke describes them as righteous before God. He describes them as blameless. And so I can imagine that people are looking at them and say, you know, they're pretty well thought of, but then they've got all of this difficult stuff going on in their lives. And then, you know, oftentimes when we read in Scripture someone's name, names have meanings. And this is certainly one of those cases, because their names tell us what is about to happen. Zechariah means God remembers. Okay, and we see that God remembers Zechariah. He heard their prayers and He blessed them. Okay, Elizabeth means God is my oath. And God is about to make an oath to them, a promise to them, say, hey, you're going to have a baby. Okay, and so this baby that you're about to have, though, is going to be special. And He's going to be the front runner for the Messiah that is about to come. And so these two people who come from these priestly families, they're highly esteemed, they're righteous people before God, and they kept His commands. Now I want you to understand something about them. Even though the Bible talks about them being righteous people, they were not perfect. Okay? It doesn't mean that they never sinned. But the description of their life does indicate that they desired to live their life in a way that pleased God. And I think everybody wants to do that. I think everybody wants to live their life in a way that pleases God. Yet here we find two people who are righteous and who are trying to do everything they can possibly do to please God. We find them broken. Absolutely broken. And they're doing everything that God wants them to do, and yet they still don't have what they want the most. It's just one of many places in the Bible where we find people who are doing what God wants them to do, and yet they're not exempt from the troubles that come along with that. I know Spencer has referenced it before, the disciples in the boat, right? God told them, get in the boat and go across the lake. And they're doing exactly what God told them to do. And they encountered this horrible storm that they thought they were going to lose their lives over. I want to ask you a question this morning. Did you walk in here today feeling like, man, I'm trying to do everything God wants me to do, but yet you're carrying a burden Maybe you're sitting at home watching today on your phone or on your computer. Maybe you're still in your jammies. God bless you. That's awesome. And you're just really burdened. You feel like you're doing everything that you can possibly do to accomplish the will of God, but you're struggling. Maybe you're just flat out broken. Maybe you feel like Zechariah and Elizabeth. I feel like Zechariah and Elizabeth, even though Scripture doesn't say it, when you look at all the evidence that's there, I think that they're feeling like the burdens that they have in their lives are outweighing the blessings, or at least in their minds, the blessings that God is giving them. No? I think maybe there are probably some of you here today that feel that way. I think that's why it's important for us to remember the blessings that God has given us. No? What's your burden today? Is it physical? Do you have a broken heart? Maybe a broken relationship? Maybe loneliness, you know, during this time of uneasiness in our world. And not, I mean, Christmas is coming up and we're told, hey, don't get together with your family, and you just feel lonely. Maybe you feel defeated. Maybe some of you are experiencing a great financial setback or disappointment. Yesterday, I preached the funeral of a dear friend that lost his life to COVID. It didn't make any sense. He shouldn't have. You know? And there's people that Christmas is, this is a hard enough Christmas, but then to lose a loved one right before Christmas, there are people who are hurting, there are people who are broken, there are people who are struggling. But Jesus came for those people. Us people. Here's what he says in Isaiah 41:10. God is saying to us, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then God says, one way that we can do this is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. I'll be honest with you. Stacy and I had a little bit of a rough week last week. We both tested positive and both were kind of feeling pretty yucky. But the number of text messages that I got from people checking on us, asking if they can bring dinner to us, bearing one another's burdens. That's what it's all about. If you feel broken today, I encourage you, take heart. Zechariah and Elizabeth, along with other good people in the Bible, dealt with this as well. You know? And I think sometimes Christians suffer, even when they're doing the right thing. Sometimes we suffer because of our sin. Sometimes we suffer because we make really stupid choices. Right? But sometimes we suffer too for the sake of righteousness. Sometimes we suffer because the sins of other people. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult times to bring us to a place of worship, to bring us to a place of glorifying Him, because I think sometimes our walk gets a little cloudy. I think sometimes we get a little off the right path and God kind of snaps us back into perspective sometimes. And while we might not know the why, can you imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth? You know, they're looking at their lives and they're doing a lot of things. I guarantee you they're asking, God, why? Why? That brings us to our third and final point. Third lesson from this story that I think we need to understand. When we're feeling broken, God does hear your prayers. He does hear your prayers. Part of the Christian perspective on suffering is that even in suffering, there is a way for God to be glorified through us. Okay? There's many wonderful examples of this happening in Scripture. I think about Sarah. In fact, you can go through a list of people, women who were not able to have children. Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, all these women suffered tremendously. Again, they lived in a day and age and a time and a culture that said these women did something wrong. They're being punished. They're not able to have children because they've done something wrong. But these women, you read their stories and how they glorified God. Because I think what happens sometimes is suffering can heighten our spiritual sensitivity. When we're going through a difficult time, it can draw us closer to God. At least it should. If you're a believer in Christ, it should draw you closer to God. And we have a choice. We can either say, you know what, I'm going to be bitter. Or we can say, how can I glorify God with what I'm going through right now? How can I use this situation that God is allowing me for some reason to go through, even though I don't understand it, how can I use this situation to help others know Him? Maybe you've heard the name Dr. Carl Menninger. He's a world-famous psychiatrist. He was answering questions after giving a lecture on mental health one particular day. And one person asked, what would you advise someone to do if he felt nervous, or if he felt a nervous breakdown coming on? Okay, and most people were expecting the doctor to say, well, you need to consult your psychiatrist and get things worked out. Instead, this is what he said. He said, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need and do something to help that person. Get your mind off of your situation and serve someone else. You know, my dad used to always say, no matter how bad you think you got it, somebody else always has it worse. I think what we do sometimes, oh, woe is me, we wallow around in self-pity. And when you get to that point, would you just take a moment, hey, just forget about everything else. Go out and serve somebody else. That's what Jesus did for us. Even the night before He went to the cross, He washed the filthy, disgusting feet of His disciples to demonstrate for us what we need to do. The Holy Spirit in our weakness helps us. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for, but the Spirit helps us to do that. Psalm 34:7, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the deal. God has a plan. Okay? God has a plan. He didn't just create the world and then send it off into orbit and then just go watch from a distance without being concerned. He's got a plan. He sees what you're going through. He hears your prayers. And He might be, just like He did with Zechariah and Elizabeth, He might be getting ready to use your situation to bring about not only healing for your own brokenness, but healing for other people. Hudson Taylor, who's the founder of the China Inland Mission, used to hang a plaque on his wall in his home, had two Hebrew phrases on it. One was Ebenezer and the other was Jehovah Jireh. The first word means, the Lord has helped us. The second means, the Lord will provide. And so what he was doing was he was constantly looking back at the blessings that God had given to him in the past, and he was constantly looking to the future saying, no matter what I may be going through, God is going to provide. One looked back, one looked forward, and each one reminded him of God's faithfulness and God's promises. And when we're going through life, I encourage you to be reminded of God's faithfulness, how good He's been to you in the past, how good He's going to continue to be to you, even if you're going through difficult circumstances. We can look back at all that life has thrown us and be reminded of His steadfastness and His assurance of what lies ahead. In Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, as our worship team comes, not only did God deal with the barrenness of Elizabeth, the child that He gave them was going to prepare the way for the one who could heal us of the greatest brokenness of all, and that's our sin. This baby and this situation was going to be pointing people to Jesus. And so as we close, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and I'm just going to close by saying this. Maybe God wants to do the same with you. Maybe God wants to use whatever situation you're going through right now, whatever difficulty it is, He wants to use your situation to prepare people to meet Jesus. He wants to use your circumstances to point people to Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and maybe you don't know Him yet. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Him. Maybe you've never repented of your sins or been baptized into Him. Would you consider doing that today? Maybe you've already done that, but you're just dealing with some difficult times and some brokenness. Maybe during this invitation time, you want to spend a little bit of time just talking to God and saying, God, what is it that You want to show me? What is it that You want me to do? How can I use this circumstance to point people to Jesus and help them with their brokenness? Would you pray with me, please?